What do you want? Where are you drawing me? Lead me, guide me, direct me. Put me in the path of somebody that just needs to hear your good news and hear the power of God working towards salvation. Amen. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we are moving right along this morning with some announcements here in just a second. We do have some. We've mentioned this a few times, and we hate to see this happening, but we understand, and nobody's upset, nobody's mad, nobody's there. It's just seasons come and seasons change and seasons go. But Brother Bob Martin will be leaving Box 2 Radio as our 11 o'clock spot beginning June 28th. I think we're going to air some during shutdown week, which our shutdown week is the following week of, let's see here, I'll get you those dates specifically here. Let's see here. July 1st through the 5th is our shutdown week here on campus, where the whole ministry is shut down. We do that twice a year of complete shutdown, and that is that'll probably be the last week that Brother Bob Martin's on with us during that 11 o'clock hour. And then we're praying into what God has for that 11 o'clock hour here on Box 2 Radio Network. So pray with us there, because we want to be able to really just decide with wisdom and grace and mercy and God's direction what to put there and what program to put there or broadcast or any ideas. So I'd love to hear from some of you listeners. I know Bob, Pastor Bob, is an incredible Bible teacher, and we all love him. And he just feels like his season here is done. He's going to get more focused on missionary work. And so we just bless him in the name of Jesus as he goes, and thank him for all the great years that he's given us here. I think he's been on since 2003, I do believe. And so many great years, 21 rough years being part of it, and just so much tremendous teaching and so much tremendous growth and discipleships happened through that program. And we just honor him and thank him for that. And we're just prayerful into what God has for us for this next upcoming season at that 11 o'clock hour. It's probably one of the most listened to hours as people's out and about. So pray with us. If you have any suggestions, if you have anything that you're saying that might work, or what about this, we would love to hear it. And I mean, of course, we can't guarantee anything, but we are prayerful and just trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what He wants us to do as a radio network. And we know the Lord will take care of all things. Amen. So if you got any suggestions, if you have any revelation, just shoot me a text, 270-230-6337, or you can call the station at 270-257-2689. Again, thank you to Brother Bob Martin for being such a great and influential part of the Box 2 Radio Network for almost 21 years, and we do honor him and bless him as this season of his life and our radio station is changing. Amen.
Amen.
Also, there are several announcements there going on our app. If you don't have our app, you can go to tidelychurchapp.com. I'm sorry, not .com, Tidely Church app in your Apple Store or Google Store, Android Store, whatever it is. And then you would search Box 2 Network. Now, I don't know why it makes you do Box 2 Network, but it does. And then you'll be able to download that app there. This Sunday night, Jason Miller is preaching at Madrid Pentecostal. That starts at 6 o'clock p.m. Camp Awaken VBS Kingswood. Westland Church starts their VBS Monday, June 24th. So just right around the corner through June 27th. Bishop Lance Johnson will be at Madrid Pentecostal Thursday, June 27th and 28th. The Kingdom First Worship Center VBS is Monday, July the 8th, running through July 12th. And then, and I know there's a pre-registration link they have passing around on Facebook. You can find it on the Kingdom First Worship Center Facebook page as well. And then July 23rd, our VBS here at Bethel Fellowship starts. That's Tuesday, July 23rd through July 27th, Breaker Rock Beach. You can register for that event on the app, or you can get online. You do not have to pre-register. It's not a requirement, but it does help us in preparation, especially in concerning food and resources. So if you want to pre-register, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. But you know, for us, when you do get to the event, there will be a registration, whether it's pre or at the event, because we have strict protocol how kids leave, and you know, we try to be as safe and careful as possible. So we have some strict protocols that we follow and guidelines of protection and safety protocols for the kiddos. And so that's why we register. So also we know food allergies and who's they're leaving with and who they can't and all that. So that's why our registration for us is so important. And it helps us to, if you can pre-register, just to give us a little bit of a clue how much food and resources that we need for the event. We're excited for ours coming up, and I'm excited for all of them. It's been happening over the city. Some great ones have already taken place, and they've been productive for the kingdom of God. And so we're just prayerful that the rest, we're praying for the ones coming up here just in a couple of weeks, or Camp Awaken next week and Kingdom First in just a few weeks, and then ours just in a month or so. So excited for a great summer for these kiddos, and just praising the Lord that he's given us this opportunity. Amen.
Amen.
Miss Hannah, sound like I'm forgetting anything?
I don't think so. But speaking of Lance, he will be coming on as a guest that morning. He'll be calling in before he comes to preach at Madrid. So if anybody wants to remember to tune in next Thursday morning.
All right. Sounds great. Hallelujah. All righty. Well, we are in the book of James. And of course,
go ahead. I was going to say, I tabbed us at verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
But we talked about verse 23 and 24. So I don't know if you want to go on to verse 26 or stay on 25. Because 25 is still going along with that thought.
Yeah. Let's at least read it. And there is one or two things I'd like to mention about that one. So let's, for context sake, we'll go back to 24. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Remember our wonderful pimple conversation. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and the
persevere.
Yeah. It's like, hold on. Have you ever seen a word that you know, but it's got the hyphenated thing because it's on lines and you're like, wait a second, this looks weird. Persevere. Have you ever done that?
Oh, I've definitely done that.
Because I'm like looking at it like, because half the words on the one line and half the words on the other line, I'm like, wait a second, I know this word, but I'm not putting them together because it's on different lines. All right. Perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I think it's important to look at what 25 is saying, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and then perseveres. You know, I think it's saying, like, I think, what is this law of liberty? Like, he's telling us the perfect law. So is this the Old Testament law, or is there a perfect law? And I think that's an interesting thing here. Have you ever really thought about that too much?
Because it almost, you know, it's not just saying the law.
Mm-hmm.
Which, I mean, going back to Hebrews, I mean, I would think he's talking about the fulfillment.
Yeah.
Because perfect actually means complete. So the completed law.
Yeah. Yeah. And the law of liberty and perseveres. And I think here, I think in that first section, it sounds like he kind of is talking about the Old Testament law, like the it's completed, it's fulfilled. And we're the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres. Like, is this a, in the grammars, he's saying like, looking into the perfect law and then looking into the law of liberty and then perseveres. That's what the ESV says. In James, the law and the word are two different ways of describing the same reality. Hmm. Earlier, the word of truth is the gospel of Christ, and the law here refers to the Old Testament law has been interpreted and fulfilled in Christ. And so it's like the law of liberty, which is basically the way Christ has set us free.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of God. So, like, because he talks about earlier the implanted word. And so the law was inferior in that it can never eradicate and completely do away with our sin. It could cover it. But now, through the law, like, this is the thing we can never never forget. Like, it's through the law Christ made redemption and atonement. Because the law was made perfect, but it wasn't completely whole and perfect until Christ came and fulfilled it. And I think that's the thing, like, the Lord did not mess up the law. Like, the Lord did not make something that was broken. What was the problem is nobody could fulfill the law perfectly until Christ came. And there was no sufficient sacrifice that could be our once and for all sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice. Because then, so every year we had to go back with more bulls and bullocks, and we had to go back with more turtle doves. We had to go back and do this over and over and over and over, because there was nothing that was able to be the once and for all, as Hebrew tells us. But here it's a beautiful thing, because now he's telling, like, we can look into it perfectly, because now we have the perfect lens, because we have received the implanted word, and now we're able to persevere, and we don't have to be just hearers of the word. For once, now we can be doers of the word, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and if we submit to the lordship of the Holy Spirit, he will guide, direct, and empower us to fulfill what God has for us. And it's to me, it's like you get to look into the perfect law, the law of it's this thing has set me free now. And so
I was just looking into that word perfect, because in English and a lot of other languages, there's added parts of the definition to perfect. Like the first top one is not having any flaws. So the opposite would be flawed. But in the Hebrew, perfect, from what I see, is their definition isn't so much about not having flaws, which that would be included in being whole, but their top definition is being whole and complete. So it's just, it's a little bit different than our definition of that.
Completed.
Which makes sense, because, I mean, that's what Jesus was all about, was making things
whole.
He would say, be made whole.
Absolutely.
And he made everything whole, so.
Which is kind of what we see whenever, you know, be perfect because your father is perfect. Like, my dad isn't broken, and he'll never be broken. And so we're not called to actually be broken. Like, he broke his son so that we could be put back together. Now, his son did not remain broken, because his son defeated death, hell, and the grave. But in reality, he broke his son so that we wouldn't have to remain broken, yet we like to remain broken a lot of times because it gives us an excuse. And we find somehow we find security, comfort, an excuse in the brokenness, and so we stay there. And as for me, I want to submit to the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit and see what he's doing, because he's conforming me into the image of the Son. Like,
see, and to the thing with the Hebrew definition of perfect, like, you can be perfect and complete and made whole, but still be walking through things that aren't.
Absolutely.
And whereas the other definition, like this definition right here of just the English, first one that pops up, Oxford Languages, having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics as good as it possibly can be. That's the definition.
Yeah. And
I don't see that in the Christian walk. Like, I don't see things always being as good as they possibly can be.
Oh, yeah. And I think what it is it's just this other puzzle piece getting put back in. All right, the Holy Spirit is knocking this off of me now, and he's making this part completely whole, and he's making this part. And here's the beautiful thing, it's not something that's impossible, and people treat it as impossible. Like, no, if we would submit to the Holy Spirit, how much more would sin start to fall off? Would situations start to fall off? And I'm very well aware, like, as Hannah said, like, not everything's going to be perfect, but, like, in the sense of, like, roses and daisies and stuff like that. But we can be whole through it all. Like, we don't have to be lacking. And even here he says, and perseveres. Like, so I think we need to look into this perfect law of liberty, that it's the implanted word that is in us. And now through the law that was inferior, according to Hebrews, to the new covenant, it was made perfect, like, because the perfect atonement came.
And you know, like when people say nobody's perfect,
Jesus was.
I don't agree with that.
Like, yeah.
And I don't agree that now by the standards of the America's perfect, maybe. But by the standard of what the Bible talks about, I do believe that people are perfect. We just have this connotation of it, of something else. But it's made whole. And he, and the Bible says be made perfect, right? There's...
Yeah, and I think it's, I think we say, well, nobody's perfect because we want to continue to give ourselves reasons to say where we're at. Like, and I do feel this, like, and I'm just being honest with you because I can speak from experience. Like, sometimes I give myself that excuse because there's still things I love that I don't want to hang on, let go of. So nobody's perfect. I mean, I'm just going to keep doing this. So, you know, well, nobody's perfect. And we do that. Like, I don't care who you are. You've done this at times. Like, it's become a catch line because we think perfection is fulfilling the morality of what we see as a perfect or good person. In reality, being made whole is being changed and going through metamorphosis of by the Holy Spirit in our life. Like, He's molding us and He's shaping us and He's putting us back together. And to me, if you call perfect, it's walking in peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, it's not saying that, you know, it's we're being, I like the vocabulary, and I think it's a good translation just basically to say that we're made whole. Like, when I'm a new creature, I'm lacking nothing. Like, now, is that all developed in me yet? No. I'm still being developed. Like, this body is still being developed. I'm still having to put every thought submission into the submission of Christ Jesus. But I'm lacking no resources that I need to complete what God's called me to do. And the, if I will submit to Him, then as Romans 8:29 says, He will conform me into the image of the Son. I just got to submit to that happening and realize there's nothing that I'm lacking. And when the enemy convinces that we're lacking something that would prevent us from living to the full potential of what God's called us to be, then it's no different than what the serpent did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Mm-hmm. Because there was nothing they were lacking, but the enemy had convinced them they had.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were willing to participate in things that were ungodly and uncommissioned and completely in disobedience to what the Father had told them to do because they thought they needed more. And that's what happens in us so often is we think that I don't have enough and I don't have enough and I don't have enough and I need this and I need that. And really everything we need is already here, and it's submission to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And His leading, His guiding, and His changing, and His shaping and molding. Because He's not just – I listened to a phenomenal teaching last night. I bush hogged for – I was out there to like 8:45, I guess. I don't know. It was roughly around there.
You're about to say 11.
I would have stayed out there. It was a beautiful night, and I'm trying my hardest to get all these fields cut down, and it was definitely a lot better bush hogging last night than it was yesterday afternoon. And so I was listening to this phenomenal teaching on the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, which I don't know if I've ever heard a teaching about this, but and it's something we've all thought about, but we never process and work through. And like, he's talking about how the Holy Spirit is alluded to as a helper, but He was so much more than a helper. Like, He's not just a helper. He's God. And I think, I mean, like, my brain's been going 1,000 different ways, really just looking into some things and praying about some things and working through some scripture in my head last night and just kind of praying. And it was just, I mean, it really... There was something stirred on the bush hog last night. I know it sounds funny, but there was something really stirring. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like we are like Peter, I taught 2 mornings on this. And I completely still stand behind everything I said that morning, that Peter is telling us there's a responsibility in us to add virtue and faith. Like, there's that responsibility. He even says for us to do it. Like, there's no way around that. But we're doing all this not helpless. And Jesus even says in John 14, this is where I'm starting to unpack and just really starting to unravel, like Jesus is walking with them, talking with them, traveling with them. And he says, but I must go. Like, he's healing every single person that comes to him, and except for Nazareth, because they didn't have faith. But he's going through cities, deliverance is happening, healing's happening, all these things are happening. And he looks to his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, 17, and he's unpacking this because he's getting ready to die. And he said, I must go because there's one coming. And mm-hmm. we interpret it as helper, but in reality, it's probably a deeper word than just helper. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just here to help me. The Holy Spirit here is to transform me. And he's conforming me into the image of the Son, which means Holy Spirit is literally in me, taking his hands, and he's like, I'm a ball of clay. Like, I'm a clay in a potter's, I'm the potter, what is it, potter, clay in the, clay in the potter's hand. We always want to say that's the Father, but it's really the Holy Spirit doing this. Like, Holy Spirit's the one I'm in the hands of. Like, he's molding me and shaping me, and he gets to stare into the Son and say, all right, here we go. Aaron needs a little bit more here. Hannah needs a little bit over here. And if we would submit to him in all things, what would this look like?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, but this all going back to James, like, I'm looking into this perfect law, and I'm looking into this, and I need to be a doer, but I can't be a doer if he's not in me, because I'm incapable of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, I'm going to send one and put them in you, because I'm just walking alongside of you,
mm-hmm.
but I'm going to get in you.
But, you know, I was thinking about that, and God's order and his way of doing it is the perfect way of doing it, because, and you can kind of see that, because if Jesus wouldn't have came first, I don't think a lot of people would have received
Oh, there's no way.
The
I mean,
Holy
like,
Spirit.
Well, I mean, we wouldn't have been able to.
We wouldn't have. But, you know, he's God. He can do things. Like, Jesus could have still, you know what I'm saying? Like Jesus still had to do what he did. But if Jesus wouldn't have been, I guess what I'm saying is, like, yes, he had to do the thing that he did. He had to sacrifice and defeat death, hell, and the grave. But I think when it comes to, like, him forming those relationships, too, like, Jesus forming the relationships physically with people, I think it opened them up to receive. And then now, like, it to me, it's just cool the way that it all unfolds, because, like, we see people who physically were able to be with God, like, they were able to be with Jesus, and now we're not, but we have the account of that. And it's like they all build on top of each other, because we can trust that the Holy Spirit is true and one with the Lord, because we have faith, but we have this Bible, we have accounts of Jesus walking the earth. And I don't know, it's just cool to me. I don't know if I really have words for what I'm trying to say, but just God and the different parts of God and how they all just fit together perfectly and yep. really do the best possible scenario for creation, because God knows what we need more than we do.
And in James here, when he's telling us to be a doer of the word, it's you know, I'm realizing more and more we really can't fulfill the word if we don't have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading something on Facebook the other day, and there's a guy who said 7 things believers should remind themselves of every day. And I read this and thinking, well, all those are true, but listen to what's missing. And I think this is what's missing out of most churches that I've been to be honest with you. 1, God is my Father. 2, Christ is my Savior. 3, heaven is my home. 4, Scripture is my guide. 5, every believer is my family. 6, the gospel is my message. And 7, God's glory is my goal. What's not in there at all?
The Holy Spirit. But see, the thing is, a lot of people think that the Word and the Holy Spirit are separate, and they're not. I mean, it's inspired.
I think the Holy Spirit's definitely inspired the Word of God, but I don't think the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. So,
no, like, not the physical Word, but I'm saying, like, to think that the Holy Spirit's not involved when the Word's being your God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I
that's
mean,
ludicrous because we couldn't understand it without.
Yeah, but I think the Holy Spirit is so much more than just the word. Like,
oh yeah,
that's
I
and
mean, guiding in every area of our life. But
I think we're not.
But I think that the ones who are making that list, they're missing the part of the Holy Spirit that's involved with the word.
Yeah, I feel like I think I connected so well last night with the sermon and the teaching that I heard because he was putting vocabulary to something I've been searching for almost 8 months now. Like, and I'm looking a lot more. I mean, he only taught for 45 minutes to an hour. So I'm definitely unraveling a lot more in my head, but he was giving vocabulary to stuff that I was like, man, there's something missing. There's something here. And I didn't know how to give vocabulary to it. And I'm still not for sure if I can express it exactly how, but I'm definitely on the way. And I'm just thinking, like, because I read this way before I even listened to the teaching yesterday. And I was thinking, man, well, I guess we don't need the Holy Spirit because we're not supposed to remind ourselves anything about the Holy Spirit. And if you look at a lot of times today, like, we really don't have Holy Spirit. Like, we have giftings and we do look to Jesus as Savior and we do look to the God as Father and we do see that, but we're missing this third person, like, so often. And we can't even be born again without the Holy Spirit. We can't even, you know, somebody says, well, do I need to speak in tongues to go to heaven? Well, absolutely not, but I need the Holy Ghost. Like Kevin Wallace says, I need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. Like, the question isn't do I need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven or not? I need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. I need the Holy Ghost to go to the Chinese restaurant. Like, how can we walk this walk without him in me?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and I'm sitting here looking at this doer and hearer of the word. Well, I'm going to be a hearer of the word if the doing is never activated. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is such an activator in our mm-hmm. life. And so, and then if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, this is tricky because James is actually not talking in a derogatory sense about religion. Like, he's not. Like, he's saying, if anyone thinks he is doing good, if anyone thinks that he is serving the Lord, if anybody thinks he's devout to the Lord, because, you know, we're going to learn that pure religion is undefiled, is taking care of widows and orphans. Like, you know, there's certain religious things in the scripture that's mentioned that's good. Like, this, when we hark on religion, it's because we're harking on trying to earn something God's already accomplished. That religion teaches me how to get to God. The kingdom teaches me how God came to us and liberates us and sets us free. It's a total different, it's just a whole different issue. And so religiosity is saying you're never good enough and you'll never attain it, but you always have to try. And the gospel tells us a different story. So, but in this form, when James talks about religion, he's just basically saying, if you think you're good, like, if you think that you're holy, if you think this, but you don't know how to watch your tongue, you're deceived in your heart, and your relationship, your duties, your activity, your all this, it's worthless. It's worthless. Because in 27, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He's saying that's what religion is. And if you have religion, but you don't know how to watch your tongue, doesn't matter. It's worthless. And you could even get into some other areas, but I mean, we've talked about this, like, and we've preached about this, is you may look the part, but if you don't know how to control your tongue, if you can shout down the house and you can run around and you can let every bobby pin fly out of your hair 16 times, but if you go to the restaurant and you're rude and you're mean and mean-spirited towards your server after church, what worth is your shout? Because you don't know how to bridle your tongue. And you don't know how to walk in the ways of the Lord and submit to his lordship. And so it's like, you know, I think James is just sitting here saying, don't fake this. Like, don't just hear this. Do it. And you can do it because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how does Christ strengthen me? He sent his spirit to live inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, as you were saying, it fits all together. Like, there's nothing that we read in this book that we can't do. Nothing. And
because of the Holy Spirit.
Because Holy Spirit lives in me, because Christ has strengthened me, and he's Christ strengthened me through the Spirit. And the Father has made a way for me to be reconciled, to become one with them, because that was Christ's prayer in John 17, make them one with us as I am with you.
I do agree with you, though. I think the Holy Spirit gets forgotten most.
Yeah. Well, Francis Chan wrote a book a long time ago, The Forgotten God, and it's a whole book on the Holy Spirit. And now, everything this guy said last night, I'm not for sure I agree with, but what he said as in totality, it really did fire me up a little bit. But I feel like, you know, most people, when you say Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, whatever you want to say, basically they're going to think about tongues. They're going to think about erratic behavior. They're going to think about something like that. And is tongues part of it? Absolutely. Do you act weird sometimes? Yeah. But
they're going to think about what we do and not what
Holy Spirit's doing.
Not that what we do isn't being produced by the Holy Spirit in sometimes, but yeah, I see.
Like, what Holy Spirit is doing inside.
Yeah.
Is so astounding that we really don't think about that too much, because we're thinking about the exuberant expression of what Holy Spirit's doing inside, but in reality, like, you know, and I think some of our phraseology has to change. I know we gotta go break. Is like, and I've been feeling this for a long time. This guy said nothing about this. This is what I've been feeling. Like, we keep asking Holy Spirit to come. I mean, he's here. Like, you know, we don't need Holy Spirit to come. Like, I'm a born again believer, he's living in me. What I need to get him to do is get out of me more. Like, not leave me, but change me, shape me. And like, Holy Spirit came in his fullness on the day of Pentecost, and he baptized the church. And as believers, we are filled with the Holy Ghost, like, continually. Like, do we need to be filled every single day? Absolutely. But we're not, like, searching for Holy Spirit to come. Like, Holy Spirit is here. Like, it's not that he's unattainable or that he's not doing something. It's that we're not activating and receiving and responding to what he is doing. And it's much easier to keep putting the blame on him, to say, just come, instead of us go. And so,
or receive what he's speaking. Because so, sometimes we try to go before we actually listen.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
we kind of got to listen and get direction before we go, but sometimes we just,
yeah. But it's always been like, you know, I want now if it's like, Holy Spirit, fill me more, or Holy Spirit, do something bigger, or Holy Spirit, become less of me and more of you. Like, I think all that language is fine, but I kind of want to, like, just in my own life, just, like, I don't want, because I think we say it so often, we don't even realize what we're doing. Like, because in our pursuit of, like, Holy Spirit, come, like, we forget he's here. So what do we do with him being here? Like, I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at. And I'm still unpacking and getting vocabulary to this, but it's like, Holy Spirit, we sing that song, like, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Like, I think like, songs like that have always bothered me, and I have no idea why, because I'm like a weirdo in that, and I get it. Like, but
for that song, for me, I think it's like how you can grieve the Spirit. Yeah. Like you can be choosing to be in your flesh instead of the Spirit, and be kind of trying to shut him away. Yeah. Like, I think it's more that, because it says, let us become more aware of your presence.
And I know the Spirit, the song's good. I mean, I'm not going to say we don't sing it, but y'all know me good enough now. I change lyrics all the time. I would, like, say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Yes. Not because you're not here, but you are welcome to do whatever you want here. And we will follow. Like, I think that's the terminology I'm searching for, is I don't need the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here. Because if he lives in me, wherever I'm at, he's there. And what I need is for me to be in full submission to what he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, Holy Spirit, you are welcome to come and do whatever you want, and we will say yes and amen in obedience and submission to what you're leading and guiding us. And that is, at that point, learning to become a doer, not just a hearer.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could even do it like this, and we're going to break. To be a doer and not just a feeler.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Holy Spirit is not someone I want to just feel. Holy Spirit is somebody I want to obey. And I want him to guide me and direct me and use me. And I think we become dependent upon the emotion.
Do you want to say addicted?
Addicted. I'm okay with being addicted to the Holy Spirit, but like, I think we've almost become dependent and thriving off the emotion of the Holy Spirit and not the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, we want to feel him, but we don't want him no more than that. We want mm-hmm. to feel the goosebumps, but we don't want him to mess with things in my heart.
Yeah.
And so we got to go. I'm chatting. I'm ranting now. Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. How many books are in the New Testament? Easy, easy, easy. How many books are in the New Testament? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. Now, we may have just have the easiest question we've ever had on the trivia, and I haven't got a call yet. So, how many books are in the New Testament? We know this one. So, I'm waiting for that call to come in. Amen. All righty here. Hannah, you all right?
I can't hear.
You can't hear?
With the song.
Oh, there you go. I'm sorry. I forgot the song was still playing. Anyways, I was saying that we had the easiest trivia question we've ever had, and I still haven't got an answer. So I need somebody to call in. How many books are in the New Testament?
Wow.
Now, even if you have to Google it. Oh, here we go. All right, Hannah, you take us in the Kingdom Corner.
Okay. Even if you don't say Google. That's a no-no word around here for trivia. Okay. Actually, I would feel better about them going to the Bible app on your phone, and they have like a little search tool you can type in. Like, now it won't just tell you exactly the verse, but you can type in, say, Holy Spirit, and then it'll pull up a bunch of different verses about the Holy Spirit, but it won't just answer your question for you.
Right.
So I'd feel better about that than them finding the answer on Google. But okay, so Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. And I'm going to read a different version, but then I'm going to read verse 23 in the King James. So this is the different version, NLT. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then the King James, for that last part, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So, this was just speaking to me. Actually, I had a friend the other day who was going through a situation actually similar to what Brother Gerald was talking about on over the break. It was a difficult relationship with a parent that's not in their life. And basically, you know, the Lord has been speaking to this friend about honoring, you know, their parents, even though their parents are very, verbally abusive to them. But the verse that I felt led to share with this person was, to guard your heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because in the past, they had said that, you know, they wanted to witness to their parent or they wanted to share something, and then their heart would just get trampled on and they would end up crying and having trouble recovering from that conversation with their parent. And so I sent them this verse because I believe that the Lord would still want them to honor their parent and still want them to show love to them, but to have boundaries around their heart and keep their heart protected by the armor and the word of God so that their heart doesn't get trampled. Because our heart should always be soft. And sometimes when we don't guard it, our heart can get really hardened because of things that we allow to penetrate our heart, as this verse is saying. So that's kind of how I got into this proverb for today. But we know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he later on goes on to say that loving your neighbor as yourself is similar to that commandment. But the heart, when it's not guarded, will produce feelings and desires that often lead us astray. So that's why the saying, you all have probably heard it, follow your heart, just follow your heart, is not supported by scripture, to follow your heart. Because our heart can be desperately wicked. It can be very wicked when it is not guarded by the word of God and by the Lord. When it's just left open to be tainted by anything, then our heart's going to absorb whatever we're giving it to. It's going to absorb the things that we're giving it away to. And if that's people that are not following the Lord, say giving your heart to a relationship that's not godly, your heart is going to absorb up all those things that aren't godly and lead you astray. So that's why we can't just follow our heart. And then also, I talked about the armor of God so that fiery darts do not come in and harm the heart. Because the fiery dart, I mean, think about it. If you shoot somebody in the heart, that's a target where they're most likely going to die. I mean, the heart is a place that the blood flow.
That's a good point.
It's central to the body.
That is so good.
And I think when the fiery darts hit the heart, that's when oftentimes the enemy mm-hmm. believes that he can take us out. And mm-hmm. and sometimes it does take a person out. Because I mean, even with, who was it? Was it Ananias and Sapphira? It was in the scripture Judas, go back to Judas, it said that Satan had filled his heart.
Right.
And when Satan fills the heart, I mean, he ended up committing suicide and he didn't repent.
Amen.
So it's just, the heart is a very tender and important part of us, but it cannot be left unguarded and it cannot lead us and guide us, because the Holy Spirit and the Lord and the Word of God must be the ones guiding us, because the heart is very sensitive and dependent on whatever your master is. Mm-hmm. And so fiery darts will wound us and set our heart. This is something I feel like the Lord spoke to me about this. Fiery darts will wound us and set our heart on fire for the things other than the Lord. So when that fiery dart from the enemy comes and hits us in the heart, that fire will set our heart ablaze for something else that's not of the Lord. And that sinful thing that our heart burns for at that point will destroy us, because in James it talks about sin births, or desire births sin, and sin eventually births death. The wages mm-hmm. of sin are death. And so this is why the saying, wear your heart on your sleeve, is not good. It's not a good thing to wear your heart on your sleeve, because that wouldn't be guarding your heart. That wouldn't be biblical, in my opinion. And then also guarding the heart because it's sensitive to the things of this world. Our heart should belong to the Lord. And our heart, we should also be able to have a soft heart towards others. But that doesn't mean that we have to give our heart away to every single person. It means that our heart belongs to the Lord. We give our heart to Him. And then we're able to see people through His eyes. We're able to treat people the way that He does when our heart belongs to Him, first and foremost, and is not shared with, because it says that He's a jealous God. You know, that whenever there's idolatry, our heart is being swayed to another. It's like we're cheating on the Lord with other things. And we want to be singular. We worship one God. Right. He has our whole heart. And that's what He wants. He wants our whole heart, mind, soul, every part of us, in order for us to be one with him. But I like that proverb, and in the beginning of that, he says, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words and don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Mm-hmm. So when we let his words get in our heart, be the thing that penetrates our heart, that's when we come alive. So yeah, that's the kingdom.
Can I go into detail a little bit about that girl I was telling you about, young woman, that her parents, her mom, I've been knowing this girl for probably 7-8 years through church. We don't go to church together now. She's going to another church. But there's always, I'm hearing that there was an issue with her parents. And everything I heard, it was basically her fault because they didn't get along. But then, I'm pretty sure it was last Sunday, a week ago, this other lady, the mother-in-law of this young woman, told me that her mom told her that she was an accident. They did not plan on her, you know. And her dad was as bad or worse than her mom. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. And I told her husband, we had a bunch of Christian men had a dinner, and they had guns and practice and shooting and all that. But her husband and I had time to get over to the side and talk. And I told him, and he was talking about his wife and the situation. Her dad is in Nashville, had surgery, two kidneys or something, and they shamed her into going and visit him at the hospital in Nashville, and she went, and when she got there, they would not let her in to see her dad, and they went back home. But this is what I told her husband. I said, if she does not love her dad, it is not her fault. It is on her dad. There's not a little girl in the world that doesn't want her dad to love her. And if a dad loves his little girl, that little girl is going to respond. Now, when she gets older, if she walks away from the Lord, that's on her. But if she grows up with so much hurt because of her dad not loving her and pushing her away, and these people claim to be Christians, and I told her husband, I said, that's not on Jennifer. I mean, she just doesn't associate with them. And if I was her, you know, you can forgive, but you don't have to run around with a criminal. I mean, if they messed up or if they hurt you or did something, we have to forgive. But I don't have to run around with them and spend time with them. If all they're going to do is be rude and offend me, I mean, God does not require that. That's on them. And I was down in Glasgow a couple years ago. My daughter's about 50 years old. They had me come down and preach at her church, her pastor, and I were real good friends. I loved the guy. And he had me come down and preach a few times for him. And the last time I was there, when the service was over, he was up there with me and was talking. And he said, does anybody have anything that they want to say? And my daughter got up, and she was crying. And she said, I'm just glad he's my daddy. And I said, that's the highest compliment I've ever had in my life, that my daughter loves her daddy, and she's just happy that he's her daddy. I mean, that says volume. If a man really loves this little girl, I said when she was born 50-something years ago, I thought I was probably like most men thought I wanted a boy. But after that little girl got here, I said I wouldn't have traded her for two boys. I mean, I love my little girl. And if you love your little girl, she's going to respond. And she's not going to grow up hating you when you love her. And she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's precious to you. So I feel so sorry for this young girl to grow up with a dad that would call himself a Christian. I don't see how he could call himself a Christian and not love his little daughter. He don't have Jesus in his heart. He cannot have Jesus in his heart and not love his little girl. I mean, something's wrong with that picture. That's all there is to it.
We do have to, we as fathers have a great responsibility, and it's a beautiful thing for sure.
Yes, and don't you love every child you got? I mean, is there one?
I collect children. You know, I collect them. So
I know you collect them. I mean, you want little girls that nobody wants. Right?
I'll take children. I don't care. Yeah. I mean, I think fatherlessness is probably the greatest epidemic of our generation.
You're exactly right.
I think father. Now, I mean, this come in with a lot of pretext of even what we talked about the other day. I think fatherlessness is the number one issue in our nation.
Amen.
It is not.
Amen.
I think pornography, I think drugs, I think all of that is definitely in there. But if you fix fatherlessness, and fatherlessness is not just an absentee father, it may be a man in the house that's not even a dad,
right,
and that
exactly.
He's just there.
Exactly.
And so you fix fatherlessness, I think you fix a lot of these other issues. I really do.
Amen. Absolutely.
And so we have a great responsibility, but also it's like this. You may be out there and going, I'm intimidated. Maybe you're going to be a new dad. Maybe you're a young dad. Maybe you're this, and you're just intimidated by the whole thing. Genesis 18:19, whenever Abraham, he's talking to Abraham, and he says, I have chosen him. And I just, the last Sunday when I preached on this, that just got in my spirit so much. Like, every dad's chosen. Like, you don't have accidents. I don't care if you planned or not planned.
Right.
There is no accident. You were fearfully and wonderfully created.
Amen.
You were new and formed before you even had a name. In your mother's mind and your dad's mind, you already had a name. And they even know they're choosing God's name for you. Like, it's so perfect, and it's so amazing how it works out. But you were chosen as a dad.
Amen.
And if he didn't see that you could do it, I don't think he would have gave you the children to do it with. And I admire, and like I said this last Sunday morning preaching, I admire every stepdad and every adopted dad that have stepped in and be the dad
Amen.
That they're missing.
Amen.
Now, the long game would be that men of God step up and, you know, take our rightful positions and rightful places in the house as being the leaders and being great dads.
Right.
But until then, like, the church, we've got some responsibility, and we got to step in there, and it's a beautiful thing. There's a movie coming out called Forge. And is it pertaining to this? I mean, it looked, the trailer I watched looked like it was kind of like this. So is it about
dads?
It seemed like it.
It would make sense.
It seemed like it, like in the trailer. That I don't know if that's the main storyline, but in the trailer, it kind of seemed like there was a part of that. So it looked really good. I want to definitely see it. But I do think even President Obama, back in 2007 or 6 or something like that, I can't remember. He said it out of his own mouth. The greatest problem attacking the African American community is fatherlessness.
Right.
That was President Obama's exact words, and so.
Amen.
So and it's not just it's not a minority, it's not anything like this. This is across the board. Like we've got to have godly fathers arise.
Amen.
And we've got to have great dads arise, and great dads really does change things. And
they do.
But also, you know, if men of God, you have the responsibility to step in when needed in other places too, and be great dads. And here's what I found. A great dad is usually a great dad across the board. And they're willing to be a great dad to a person that's not even their own.
Right.
And that's what I've seen so many times.
It looks like in the movie that there's like a split household is what it looks
like. It kind of looked like that, yeah.
And there probably is some dad issues because, you know, he went and talked to the I'm trying not to play the sound, but it looks like he is having issues with his father.
That's what I saw. That's kind of what I looked at yesterday, but it did look like a really good movie.
Yeah, and it has Miss Clara in it.
I know. That
I don't
one,
know if her name is that in this one. But.
That one part, like, it's on the trailer, so it's not a spoiler at all, but it says, you asked for prayer support, so I brought prayer support, and Miss Clara walks in the room. I was like, man, that's awesome. I love that. I love that part of the trailer. So it is looking like it's a good movie. So. All right, well, we're going to take a break here. We did have an answer to that first trivia question. Miss Sierra Higdon got it correct. 27 books in the New Testament.
Amen.
All right, now, Friday question number two. I have said this a lot, so you all should have this memorized by this point. Who was known as the second Adam? Who is known as the second Adam? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of the Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back. Had them flying everywhere there. Dwayne Kidd got it the first. He was the first one in. Adam was calling pretty much right when Dwayne was calling, and then Miss Lisa was following it right up. So, they were, yeah, we had that one flying. Not my cell phone, but I did have two different phone lines and then another one calling in right as soon as I hung up with the other one. So I liked that. That's how trivia should be, right there.
Amen.
Glory.
Now since I said that, somebody's going to call your cell phone.
Just, I'll hold one hand, and then I'll learn how to hold my cell phone with my foot or something.
Amen.
Well, Brother Ramsey, we haven't heard from you. How are you doing?
Well, I've been listening. I'm doing fine.
Doing fine.
Been thinking, meditating yesterday on a revival that we had. Your grandparents were part of it.
Yeah.
In Litchfield, I was the outreach pastor, and we had a fair when they came in. They got buildings they rent there, and so people moved their stuff out for the fair, and then before they moved stuff in, I rented a building for a week over there. It was a wise move, but wasn't a wise move because I should have had it for about a month. Mm. But it was in September. And we had people, we started at 7, we're done by 9. And what I noticed so much about it, I was thinking about it yesterday, people stood around and talked.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They didn't want to go home.
Right.
And the same way if in a funeral home, if someone has passed away and they've lived a good life, you don't hear people talk about them. They're standing around talking about visiting each other, haven't seen you for a while. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about how people talk about the Lord. And I said, man, would it be nice to go to Walmart and hear people talk about the Lord?
Amen.
And, you know, instead of other things, we know we're having some revival then, you know.
Amen.
And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the, I don't know how it even, if it even is anything that connects together, but I was thinking about the mulberry trees. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about those mulberry trees.
When you hear the going
in the mulberry trees, then go forth.
Amen.
And I was thinking, even the trees prophesy.
Amen.
You know, God can use anybody.
Yes.
He used the donkey that one time. I'm thinking, look, even these trees were prophesying to David.
Yes, they were. Yes, they were.
He said, don't move till you hear the sound of the mulberry trees.
Yep.
And so I was thinking about those things and was rejoicing in my heart yesterday.
Amen.
And today, too.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, and you've had some... you've had some great things going on in your life. I know a dear friend of yours from the past got born again. It's just been a joy to see the Lord doing that.
He's still going on. I mean, he ain't stepped back one
Praise
foot.
The
he's
Lord.
Been going on and just keeps going. And I talk to him 2 or 3 times a week. And I tell you, I enjoy talking about the Lord. He used to call me. I used to tease him. I say, you call me up, let me know how you're doing. And I said, now I talk about the Lord. So if I want to talk about the Lord, I call him. And it's so encouraging.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
I want to go up to the Bible study they're having, but I got to get that all worked out. But he's doing really good.
Amen. He got the real thing.
He did.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes.
All righty. Well, Hannah, did you have any Bible questions brought in today?
I
just like to check before we move on. Anybody else had a Bible question they got brought in?
No, but I got a Bible question.
Okay.
Let me see.
He has a whole list of Bible questions over here.
I've asked several people about this. In Proverbs, it's got a scripture that's found in there twice. And it's always bothered me. I mean, I don't understand
what the deal is with it.
Mm-hmm.
I never seen no other scripture in the Bible that's in there twice, but in Proverbs it is. And right close together, it's 14:12 says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then you go on over to Proverbs, I think it's 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Mm. Word for word.
Word for word.
Yes.
Maybe it was really important to Solomon.
I think so. But I've never seen two scriptures in the Bible,
exactly
especially
the same,
this close and identical in the scripture.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
The way this come about one day, Brother Ron, he used to take those note cards and put them in his pocket, and he'd take them out, and he would read them and study them. And I took Bible memory, and I'd do the same thing. I'd learn my scripture and say it. And one day he said, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems to right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I said, no, that's Proverbs 16:25. He said, no, it's Proverbs 14:12. I said, no, it's Proverbs 16:25. And guess who was right?
Both of
us was right.
Amen. Yeah, me and Brother Ron, two scriptures was John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And Brother Ron, he said, no, it's John 6:65. He said, no man can come to me except to be given to him of my Father in heaven. So I was thinking about that this morning writing up here, that those two verses are almost identical.
Yeah, these are identical. And yeah. I thought maybe it was a misprint, and I went and got an old Bible that I had. There's years old, it had the same thing. Hmm. So I marveled about that. I don't know.
That's awesome.
If it says it once, it's important. If it says it twice, it must be.
Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I mean, that's Babylon. There's one witness everywhere. That's there. I mean, at least two, if not a hundred, you know, that's saying the same thing.
All right, so we had a question come in here, and from a listener. Do we go straight to heaven when we die? But if that's the case, why does it say the dead will be risen when God comes back? Well, I have answered this question before, and I always preface this question by saying this. I am not an expert in death because I never died.
Amen.
So can I tell you exactly how it's happening? No. But can we gather some insight from the scripture? For example, this is where contextualization comes really important at. Paul does say that to be absent of this body is to be present with the Lord. So we know there is some kind of automatic in his presence.
Yes.
Do we know there's a day of resurrection where these bodies are getting up out of the grave? Yes. So that means the body doesn't necessarily go.
Right.
Now, I do not believe myself in what is taught as soul sleep. That everybody's just asleep, but you really don't have no fashion of time, so you don't even know that you're asleep, but you are sleeping, and then the Lord's going to waken everybody at the same time. I don't really see that as applicable either.
No.
I think the body sleeps in the sense. I think that's what Paul's kind of alluding to. But I don't think that my soul, I think to be absent of this body is to be directly present with the Lord.
Amen.
And somehow my soul, spirit, something goes to be with the Father automatically.
Amen.
I don't know how that works. I'll just be honest with you. But I just gather that from Scripture. We do know that there does seem to be times that bodies did go directly into heaven. Elijah was taken up into a whirlwind. His body kind of disappeared. Enoch walked with God and was not. So did a bear eat him and he go to heaven? I don't know. I don't think so. I think he was caught up. We see where Moses and Elijah had bodies at the Mount of Transfiguration somehow. So that is in there too. So there's a lot of questions we're still having. But also they have to have it in, they would have to have their incorruptible body, their immortal.
Exactly.
So somehow they had to be transformed in a twinkle of an eye.
Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom.
Exactly.
Of God.
Right. Yeah. Right. So even in the catching away, there's a transformation of this body. This body that I know isn't exactly the body it's going to go. There's going to be a in the twinkling of an eye, I believe there will be a transformation.
Now, wasn't Jesus the first fruits of the dead before we went to a place called Abraham's bosom?
Yes, or Shiloh. Paradise? Abraham's bosom, right. Shiloh.
Because Jesus told that thief on the cross, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me." He didn't say heaven, he said paradise.
Yeah, right. And he said, "I went and took the captive captives," yeah, exactly. In which we theorized could be from Shiloh. He went and preached himself.
Yes.
And also, though, 500 resurrected with him.
Right.
And they walked the streets, I think.
Right, yeah.
And so around 500 people, saints, walked the streets with Jesus after his resurrection, which would have been really crazy. And so I think that's a rough number that people – I'm wanting to say somewhere in Scripture it says 500. We've done this before, and at first we thought it was wrong. Then we realized, no, that does seem like it says right there. So
yeah, I'm pretty sure it's, 500.
Yeah.
Yeah, after Jesus resurrected in Matthew. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, that's what we're saying.
Pastor Adam says, "We are with God in the current heaven after death, but we raised with everyone is done in the new heaven." See, I think there is a – when the bride is caught away, I do think the dead in Christ will rise too. Is that day of resurrection a visible resurrection? That's what I'm not sure of either. Like, is it – we're resurrected to him somehow? Like, there's a lot of questions we still have concerning this. I'm not afraid to say that. Like,
right, right. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. Nobody has that all.
Yeah, and I'll be honest with you. Like, if I was to, I'm like this. Like, if I die and go to heaven, I probably don't want to come back.
Lord, no! Please don't send me.
And
back.
So I'm not signing up for a test out. Like,
what
I don't.
What was it? It was Smith Wigglesworth's wife. That said, don't bring me back.
Don't bring me back, Smith. Leave me up. I've seen you do it too many times. Just leave me out of there.
Amen. That's great.
She said, "You better leave me alone."
I don't think,
Smith, if you bring me back.
I don't think Peter and John wanted to come off of Mount Transfiguration either.
No, they did not. Did they?
No. Said, "Lord, it's good we be here."
Yeah. But that's a perfect example Brother Aaron brought out, that Moses and Elijah were with Jesus on the mount. So it's obvious when we leave here, we get to go be with Jesus. So,
yeah, it's just how that works. I'm not afraid to say I just don't know fully.
Right. The Bible's not clear on it, so if the Bible ain't clear, well,
I mean, we can say with confidence enough we're going to be with him.
Right.
We're going to be with him.
For sure.
I don't think we're in limbo, and I don't believe in purgatory, so we're going to be with him.
What's limbo?
basically, in between. That's just what it means.
Like, I know what purgatory is, but
well,
is it the same?
Limbo, I think it's just a phrase we use. I don't think it's anything significant. It's just like limbo basically means you're just in between something. Mm-hmm. So, like, when we say we're not going to be in limbo, it just means we're going to be there or there. Like, we're not in between. Right.
Somewhere in between.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right. So, but I don't claim to be an expert on death.
and a good thing.
And I'm not going to sign up to test it out for everybody. So...
I done signed up.
I've
asked the Lord as soon as I've helped the last person I could help, please knock me in the head and take me out of here.
Well, I'm saying I'm not signing up to go taste it and then come back.
Oh, no.
So if you have one of those near-death experiences and people say that the Lord, like, asks them if they want to come back and then they come back.
Are you trying to get me in trouble?
No.
Every time I talk about near-death experiences, I get in trouble.
No, but the reason I'm saying this is Aaron's not going to come back.
No, well, and you know, if it looks like a big truck's going to hit me head-on, I say, man, hit me real hard. Because I said, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to the hospital. I'm telling you, I don't want to go to the hospital.
But
I never did see anybody in the hospital.
This is kind of a legit Bible question, I guess. So when Paul went to the third heaven.
Okay.
Do you think he had a choice?
No, but if he did have a choice, he would definitely want to be there.
Because he was so passionate about souls being saved?
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so I will be serious for this one. I do think that sometimes leaders get put through stuff. I do. And I think Paul went through a lot.
Yes.
Because the Lord was using him in tremendous fashion for revelation. And I think Paul was an exemplary leader. Yes. And here's what I found. Exemplary leaders go through stuff.
Yeah.
I never want to follow somebody that's never been through something.
Yeah.
And I believe that moment with Paul was one of those moments when he was stoned and he was having a true near-death experience.
Right. Exactly. I believe that.
But I do think Paul sets the pace for what happens after that, because I do think that near-death experiences happen. Mm-hmm. But I think Paul came back and didn't talk about it. Like, Paul let it transform him even at a greater level, but he didn't come back and write 3 books and Bible study about it. Like,
right.
He said, it is unlawful for me to talk about this.
Right.
Because in context, he is at the church of Corinth where there's super apostles running around bragging about they had this encounter and bragging about how they're spiritual here and how they're super spiritual here. And Paul said, I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I come in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I don't need to talk the talk because I'm walking the walk.
Amen.
And I don't have to tell you about my near-death experience where I saw the third heaven. I just need to let the third heaven change me so that I look more like the third heaven. Mm-hmm. And so Paul was this exemplary leader. If you have to come back and write a book about your near-death experience because it didn't change you, but you still need to write a book about it, this is my problem. Like, Paul, I really do believe, had the near-death experience. But I don't think there was any way possible that Paul was coming back and commercializing his experience.
No.
He said it would have been unlawful for me to make gain off of what God did in my life. Mm-hmm. And Paul was the man in the sense of this. Like, Paul was probably one of the most exemplary leaders we'll ever have in the history of the world,
right,
outside of Christ himself.
Right.
But to me, that one book, you know, and the kid wrote it, and then the kid basically comes out and said, I don't know if I really dreamed this or not. Like, you know, it's kind of like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was really bad. Like, this is what I'm trying to get the church not to do, is let's stop commercializing our experiences with God. And let's stop making his house a den of thieves, and let's make it a house of prayer again. Let's make it a place of encounter, not money. Let's make this a place of people getting born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and transformed, not something I can sell more books and make more money and buy bigger houses and cars.
The truth is that Paul he had wisdom, and too often whenever there's experiences like that, people want to ride off of other people's experiences.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure that Paul also wanted people to have their own experiences with the Lord and not be so dependent on his experiences with the Lord. So I think that's a thing, too, is the more that experiences with God get commercialized, it's kind of like people are building their own relationship with the Lord off of somebody else's experience. But I feel like that could be dangerous because we have to have our own personal relationship.
Sure. Yes. Amen. For sure. Got to have that.
Yes. And I think that, because also I think this, and I think this is a word that's missing from the modern day church that has to be restored: the sacredness of who the Father is and the sacredness of our encounters. We've got to quit taking them so lightly. There's a sacredness to it. There's a holiness to it. There's a reverence to it. Like, again, we talked about this before. Like, Ananias and Sapphira was a very serious ordeal. You talked about it earlier. Satan had filled their hearts. Their heart had crossed this line, I guess you could say.
Amen.
And revival came from that.
Yes, it did.
But why did revival come? Because the church feared the Lord.
Amen.
And the church walked in a reverence and a sacredness and a sacredness to who the Father was. We don't do that no more. And I think it's because we've commercialized so much stuff. We've lost the sanctity. We've lost the sacredness. We've lost the reverence. We've lost the fear. We've lost the honor. We've lost the standing in all of who he is. And Ananias and Sapphira was a very serious ordeal, but what it sparked was something tremendous.
Amen.
Because the Lord was, and honestly, like what we've been talking about all week with these ministers that seemingly are following, these things that are coming out, like, it should spark a fear in the body of Christ. Like, he's not playing games. Like, the Lord isn't playing games with his house. Like, and I think that in this, like, Paul so treasured his encounter of the third heaven. He wasn't coming down and getting in a contest with these super apostles who's more spiritual. He's going to let his walk it. And that's what Paul did. He said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to woo you. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. Mm-hmm. I just come in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They talk about the Holy Ghost. I'm demonstrating the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Ghost is marking my life. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to talk the talk when he's walking the walk in me. And I see that in Paul. And that's what I want in my life. I don't want to be somebody that hears the word. I don't want to be somebody that just talks the talk. I want to walk the walk.
Amen.
And when you walk in, like, we didn't have to have, like, the New Testament church, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not necessarily against, like, the four spiritual laws and stuff like that, but the New Testament church didn't need evangelism training. They just went and demonstrated the Holy Ghost, and people cried out, what must I do to get that? Like, what must I do to get that right there?
What about you? When you first got saved and got Spirit-filled, man, mm-hmm. you couldn't keep your mouth shut.
You can't stop me.
You can't. I mean, and yeah. we got that song, Got to Tell Somebody. Man, we had to tell somebody. I mean, that's all there was to it. Yeah, and growing up, with basically no Bible training, and then 10 years of alcoholism and everything wrong, and then all of a sudden, all you can talk about is Jesus. I mean, and didn't get no training, but man, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you just can't keep your mouth shut.
Well, it's like, you know, like Simon, fallen Philip, remember? You know, we understand that his asking Peter was not the best way to ask him for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I think he got so excited. Like,
right.
Oh, Peter, like, my gosh, what is this? Like, I've been in sorcery my whole life, and I've never seen anything like this.
Right.
So whatever you got, I need that. Now, his way of method of exchange had always been money.
Right.
So I think that's just what he knew. So he said, what's this going to cost me?
Right, right.
What's this going to cost me? And I want this.
Yeah.
But if the church was so full of the Holy Ghost, I think people's going to come up and ask you the same question.
Right.
What's this cost me to get what you've got?
Amen. Amen.
The night I got filled with the Holy Ghost was on a Thursday night, and I went to church on Sunday, and I was still walking around not even touching the ground. I didn't know what had happened, honestly. I didn't know.
Right.
So I went
to
church on Sunday, and I was a superintendent, and I was up in front of the people, and I never said anything any different than I usually do. And after church, the pastor came to me, and he said, what happened to you? And I said, what do you mean? He said, you're different. And it didn't exalt me, believe me, it humbled me.
Amen.
Very humble.
Oh, Lord,
but
yes.
It was exciting, you know.
Yes.
And it's exciting. And you can't help and tell somebody, but, you know, it wasn't nothing I brag about. Don't brag about today.
It draws people, too. Like the same little girl I was talking about that was at Heather's house and said, I need what you have. And she ended up getting born again that night at Heather Hodges' house.
The preacher said to me, he said, what happened to you? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you're different. I didn't notice it.
Well, she came back. She came to another ladies' thing here at Bethel the other night. She said, where's Heather? And I know that she's not just putting Heather on a pet. I know it's because she saw the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And in her mind, she's like, I want more of that. Like, let's go.
Right.
Let's do it again. And I just thought it was really precious.
It was precious.
It's so precious. And that people, I think it's spot on of what Aaron is saying, that when we continue to keep ourselves full and we let it spill out, then it's going to draw people without anything. It's just the Holy Spirit.
Without evangelistic training. I mean, that's the last thing in the world you're ever had. Up to that point, anyway. So.
And, I mean, I think it's good, like, you know, we know how to give account for what we believe. We are responsible. We know all these things. But at the end of the day, it's the power of the Holy Ghost in us.
Amen. Oh, Lord, yes. Lord,
it's
yes.
The power of the Holy Ghost.
Lord, yes.
The dunamos.
The dunamos. Amen. Dynamite power. Amen. When it goes off, it goes everywhere.
I was kneeling down beside a brick ledge on my patio. Old Brother Ron was with me when this happened, and on a Thursday night, and he was laying down on the patio, and I was knelt down beside this brick ledge I had poured and made up there. And he said, "Won't you pray for him?" And I said, "Well, I do pray for him. We weren't even going to the same church." And he said, "I want you to pray for me now." And I knelt down and I said, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost." And about that time, the Lord knocked me out on that patio. And he was already down because he was laying down.
Amen.
And we couldn't get up for 30 minutes.
Praise the Lord.
The power of the presence of the Lord was so strong. And, you know, it just was his presence. Yeah. But like I said, it made me very humble. If anything, I didn't even realize I was any different. When the pastor said, "What happened to you?" I knew something was going on. You know?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. It'll humble you.
Absolutely. The Holy Ghost, I mean, he's pure and holy. I mean, and if you're full of him, you're going to be humble and exalt the Lord.
When you talk about the heart a while ago, if I do something that's not right, it bothers me, you know.
Right.
If I look at something on TV that doesn't sound right or seem right, it bothers me. I don't like to do that. I like to keep myself pure.
Amen.
And
amen.
It's a hard place to keep yourself pure in this world. But
clean hands and a pure heart.
Pure heart.
Right. And Philippians 4:8, right in the middle of all that do good stuff, it says pure. Whatsoever things are
lovely,
pure,
whatsoever things are pure,
think on these things.
Are true,
you know, I mean,
think on these things.
That's a plumb line right there.
Yeah.
Whatever's pure.
And that same friend sent me.
We're running out of time.
Let me find it real quick. Those who keep their mind. Where's it at? Sometimes I forget the way that it's script. Okay, Isaiah 26:3.
Yeah.
You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on you.
Thee. Yes. Yes.
On thee. Yeah. So, and he's the pure. So if our mind's on him, then it's on pure.
Amen. 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 And we have peace.
Yes. So, well, we're going to take a break here. Come back in here with, I think Jason should be heading over here soon. Then Brother Bjork will be coming on for his science department. Thank you, Brother Gerald and Brother Denny. Amen. Well, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
And we're back. Welcome again for the last half hour segment of the morning, Mornings with Box 2 Radio. And, of course, it's Friday. So we are happy to report that Brother Charles Bjork will be with us this morning. Brother Bjork, how are you doing this morning?
Doing great. Right? Excited about what the Lord has done, that's for sure.
Yeah, that's exciting. How's everybody doing up in your neighborhood, up in Virginia?
Pretty well.
Okay.
He's recovered from some of his difficulties, and Mary's doing all right.
All right.
I'm delighted.
Well, that's great. And you doing well?
Yes.
Right.
And, every time I mentioned that to Mary, she said, "Well, he'll provide you a new light."
All right, there you go. Yeah. So, did you see the moon last night?
Oh boy, did I see the moon!
Yeah.
I was outside, and every time the neighbors would come out, I'd tell them exactly what was going on.
Yeah.
That was really good to see.
That was an impressive full moon.
Exciting, yeah, and I hope we all drank it in well.
Yeah,
we won't see another one for 18 years plus.
All right, well, tell us a little bit about that one.
This was somewhat unique.
Uh-huh.
You notice the surface of the moon was so smooth compared to what even you would notice if you had a telescope, It has the location was perfect for everybody on Earth was going to be able to see what was happening.
Yeah.
And extremely amazing that happened then. The things that formed that moon and this planet and this sun were active even that night.
Yeah.
And we had quasars that were just discovered, just brand new, and not that they're new, just that we're new to them. They were found, and it was basically, you remember the verse where it says, "In the beginning, God."
Yeah.
So when that happened, these supermassive black holes were formed and became galaxies, the first two that were ever created, apparently. It's now believed by the scientists who know over the course of time, of course.
Sure.
But it's just astounding that these things were found and then they began to merge together to form a gigantic super constellation. And as far as we know, these were the most ancient that have ever been detected. And it's what happened when he said in the beginning.
Right. Yeah.
It's astounding. 900 million years it took that light to get to us. That's a long time for nothing for God.
Yeah, exactly.
And two monstrous black holes coming together. Black holes, of course, are a place where enormous amounts of mass can be sucked in, and then they are going through a thing that surrounds them called the accretion disk, which is like a skin, and it's superheated, and it's taking all that mass and converting it into energy so that the universe can see what God has done.
Right.
It's really amazing. So there are these two. We have no idea if there's anything older, but these are now seen by mankind and for the glory of God, I should say.
Sure.
And so it's a wonderful discovery, and it could allow scientists to breathe in a sigh of relief because there were little holes in the system until this happened. So we're delighted to see that.
Yeah.
And
that's interesting. Quick question, though. Are you a believer in a gap of time between Genesis 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3?
I've heard that referenced by people from mm-hmm. time to time, and we know that between these two galaxies,
right.
and the conversion of these things into galaxies, that was almost an instantaneous eruption.
Right.
And two then came together, and then, of course, there were many more that came out of that. And I'm looking at what would be God's, he has a reason for everything.
Sure.
I can't stumble upon the reason why there's going to be a big break.
Yeah.
There. I think we just are opening our eyes and seeing what
right.
was there, and we've now seen.
Yeah. So. Well, I can't seem to land on either side of that. I see points from both, I guess arguments or theories that there is a gap of time, and then other groups say that this is all just one continuous 6 days of creation. So, I can see kind of both sides of it.
Yeah, who knows what was going on in those things that we see as gaps.
Sure, yeah.
Just like we never knew these things existed. We were just taking the stuff that we got had already discovered and figuring out how long it took to get here and so forth. And now we find out that there were two that that were predated everyone and we never knew.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to get you off track there. But
hey, I get turned on that road. I could might be have a hard time getting back.
Yeah,
so anyway, but the brightest objects in the universe are really what quasars were designed to describe.
Mm-hmm.
And now here are the earliest and brightest of quasars. And and the Lord says, I know you wanted to know about this, so here it is.
Right.
Love it. So anyway, it's a wonderful discovery, and it's going to keep a lot of guys busy here from the cosmic dark ages, years before everything in the puzzle of cosmology.
Yeah.
So that these things contributed to all the reionization of gas that allows signals to come from them and tell us what happened. And so it's a it's exciting, and we don't have to necessarily wait for heaven to see anything but details, because we now know what the beginning might have been. So with that comes waves of energy you can't see called gravitational waves. And these, of course, keep everything together. Eric keeps everything in the motion that he intended them to have, and see waves of, in the ocean. If you're up in a rock looking at the waves come in, these are waves of gravity, and they're swarming through the universe until it finally came where we are, and now continues. So it was a great thing. I quickly wrote down the paper in the Astrophysical Journals of Letters to kind of describe this amazing discovery, and it's going to create a fair amount of excitement in the scientific community, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, we had our own troubles, as you might, some of you know, that it looked like Boeing was struggling to get the Starliner straightened out.
Yeah.
Finally got it to actually launch it. And that, now it's up there. And but it wasn't through having its difficulties. And they've been fixing things and getting to do like they're supposed to do and operate appropriately. And they got some astronauts up there who were supposed to have gone a lot earlier, and had, it was delayed until the earlier part of this month. And now now they're having some difficulties that I'll explain later in a, another a segment where we're talking about the connection between those guys and the systems that are now being employed. But they,
they're being
to,
delayed, right, coming home?
Yes.
Yes, I fell for one of those clickbait stories. I it said something to the effect of that they were stranded up there. Like
Right.
It kind of implied that. And so, I, of course, I clicked on it, and just basically they're delayed coming home a little bit.
Yeah, it's going to take another week.
Yeah.
And they've had all kinds of troubles with the thrusters acting properly, and I'm sure they'll get to the bottom of that problem in a hurry. But right now, it's going to be June 26th when they are going to be ready to go. And that day is, landing day is scheduled to occur at White Sands Space Harbor in New Mexico.
Okay.
Really early in the morning. So everybody will get up and they'll be able to see it happening soon thereafter.
Okay.
Yeah, and they're going to have this live on NASA television.
Oh, yes, the, it's 4:51 when they're supposed to come back, a.m.
Yeah, yeah.
That's Eastern time. Oh, that's
EFT is what it's called, and it was originally going to be about a week in the ISS, but now they're going to have 2 days.
Okay.
Got to get that lot done in a short time, but I have complete confidence they're going to be all right, and they're going to have to obviously be successful because the guys are already there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So, the problem they had to do with helium.
Yeah, a helium leak.
The helium is a very non-explosive gas until you get it close together, of course. But the thrusters use it as a means of, you know, pressurizing things, and unfortunately they were leaking, and they're still leaking a little, it looks like, but at least they're functional, and I'm sure it's going to get our guys back okay. And
but I assume because it's a stable gas, it's not you know, super dangerous, right?
Right. There's no, it can't combine with anything except itself in a micronuclear impact.
Yeah.
So they've got that. They had some trouble with the thrusters earlier, and then they still had some. And they're not, I don't think they have it completely solved now, which is why they're going to spend the time between now and 26 to get everything working to their satisfaction.
Okay.
And the orbital flight test too, it's called. The crew mission is called, and the rendezvous was a little more demanding than they otherwise thought it would be.
So are the astronauts in any danger at all with this helium leak?
Any astronaut in space is in danger.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, they got everything covered.
Okay.
And I'm hoping that they're right. And
well, like I said, the story I looked at, it sort of implied that you know, it was all over for them. But
yeah,
as soon as I clicked on the story, the tune changed, you know. It was just trying to reel me in, and they did.
Yeah.
They reeled me in.
Yeah, it's going to be a moment by moment.
Okay. All right.
I mean, on June 6th, they were able to get things doing going the way they wanted to, so they didn't have everything done by the 26th, and that'll get guys back. And of course, then in the future, we'll have another whole technology we can exploit to get a lot of the space activity going. So it's great to see they're all right, and they are. At June 15th, they're going to do on-orbit tests, or have actually done on-orbit tests already. Mm-hmm. And with those, they're going to be confident that everything is going to be ready to go. They had a walk that was supposed to be on June 13th, and it has been postponed a little. Looks like it's going to be the 24th now. Which is only 2 days before they're supposed to come back.
Right, yeah.
Just in the nick of time, right? So it's amazing business, I got to tell you.
Yeah, and, imagine.
We had a wonderful experience, you and I and everyone else who saw. We were looking at the incredible surface of the moon and... They actually called the June 16th they call it the 16th.
Mm-hmm.
Not just as a day, the 16th, you know, because of the breakthrough they're getting. So that's some very exciting things going to come down here in the near term. Meanwhile, we've had an international activity where
okay.
We have the United States and all its allies have come together to form the joint forces to protect against any abuse of this in the by anybody. And they call it Valiant Shield.
Okay.
Shield 24. And it's Space Command has been already busy right now as we speak out in the Pacific Ocean. We have a lot of forces that are out there and the allies and their partner forces in Guam, the island in the Pacific.
Right.
And the Northern Mariana Islands and Palau and the range complex there. All the guys, they're putting together a system that would allow international cooperation driven by SPACECOM, USS SPACECOM, as well as the U.S. Transportation Command.
Okay.
And they're expanding their domain across combatant commands and collaborating together to form a giant network of responding organization that can get things done for the security and stability of in space, which is the upper level.
Does this have anything to do with, was it the Russians or the Chinese that were wanting to use weapons in space?
Yeah, the Chinese were trying to say, hey, we want to make sure that nobody has any weapons in space. Well, they already had weapons in space.
Right, yeah. Yeah. so nobody except them, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
So now it's everybody's party, and we're going to have to learn to behave and not get anything bad to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to require the desires of all people to have space used for peaceful purposes.
Right. So you think this Valiant Shield 24 is kind of a response to that?
I think it was coming anyway, and it just as coincidentally happened right after that happened. And now what they desired, in a sense, has been in place.
without them.
Right.
And they're not going to be happy about that, but I'm sure we'll invite them to be part of the party since we know they're going to play well. And
yeah.
So right now at the Shield, they keep anything nasty from happening and the world can be safe. And I'm really glad to see this is not the first time they've tried to get this Valiant Shield going. This is like a 10th iteration.
Oh, really?
2006. I'm sure the Russians were aware of some of that and wanted to get their own system going. And the important thing is that we all learned that we got to work together and play together in order to keep everything together.
Sure. Yeah.
So, everyone, of course, saw what was called the lunar standstill.
The lunar standstill, yeah.
Yeah.
This was last night, or is it actually continuing tonight, too, right?
There'll be leftovers for tonight.
Yeah.
And it's going to go on for some time, probably, but we won't see another experience like we had last night for years, 18 years.
Right.
So I'm not holding my breath. You know, when you get to be my age, 18 years is just a little too long to be comfortable. So I may end up seeing this from heaven, but nevertheless.
You don't plan that far out.
That's right. The fishing is a day.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right. I'm not sure any of us should plan that far out.
Right.
Yeah.
So April 8th, total solar eclipse.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be others of these. And now in 18.6 years, we're going to see something similar to what we saw last night, even perhaps more elegant. If not any other reason except our ability to see, it's going to be looking better.
Right. So does it appear, by call it a lunar standstill, does it appear that the moon is not...
Yes.
It means making its path across the sky.
Here I am out in the middle of the street at night looking at things. You know, a few people are coming out and they're wondering what's going on. So I went in, gave them a small message about what was happening.
Right.
I wanted to tell our neighbor, but she had previously gone walked down the street to one of her colleagues.
Yeah.
Wasn't able to tell her, but I'm sure she's up to date pretty much on it. We'll see.
So does this have to do with being the summer solstice as well?
Yep.
Okay.
Yes. The summer, in fact, they call that the summer solstice.
Yeah.
And there's also the distance. There's a lot of closeness between the Earth and the Moon. The Moon's orbit is elliptical, and the orbit of the Earth around the Sun is elliptical.
Right.
So there's all kinds of changing going on all the time. But this particular place, there's an 18.6 cycle in these situations where it looks like the Moon has just suddenly stopped.
Right.
And it shines with the glory of God.
Right, amen.
Yeah, and they called it the standstill elliptic. It happens when the tilts both Earth and Moon are at their maximum. In other words, that ellipse, you think of it as a hula hoop and you stretch it.
Yeah.
And the wider at one spot than it is in the center where it's closer together.
Right.
So, and both the Moon and the Earth are in an orbit like that. And so these times come together when we see what we see in this period. And it's just the extremes of the range of in that ellipse, both for the Earth and for the Moon.
Right,
and,
a
great experience. One, it was just really great for us to be able to see this week, and a lot of there were a lot of people out there staring.
Sure.
Along with me.
Well, for me, I always, anytime I see the moon rise, that full moon, you know, or it's kind of low on the horizon, it just brings me back to the glory of God, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't know, you know, it's one of those things, I guess a sunrise the same way, but I just think about, you know, God putting all this together and, you know, and just the beauty of it. And, you know, it just kind of puts me in awe of his creation. It's just it's one of those things that kind of does that for me.
And they periodically, they name all those, they have names attached to those
sure.
moons.
Yeah.
This one is the strawberry moon.
Strawberry, yeah, I saw that.
Yeah.
We have the hunter's moon, we have the blood moon, we have a red moon, and then strawberry moon, yeah.
Yeah.
So, all right. So,
wonderful experience that everybody can see on that. My son and his son were busy on the computer when I made him aware of what was happening.
Yeah.
And Charles, my son went to bed, but my grandson was still working, and so I called him and had him come down and
take a look at it. Right. All right.
Quite impressed.
Yeah. We do have a planet alignment coming up, don't we?
We do.
We're running out of time.
Yeah, it's coming up soon, and we've got it set up for the next program.
Okay.
They're going to have 9.
Yeah.
25th of this month. They're going to have of August. I mean, they're going to have they're going to have 8 planets, and. Remember, Pluto got fired.
Yeah, I know.
But it's still going to be in the string, and nobody's going to be able to see it except some really amazing astronomers. With
right,
some amazing.
Yeah.
But they're all going to line up. It's going to be this great. It's one of the super planetary alignment.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times we have several planets aligned.
Right.
Never have had humongous numbers like this.
Sure.
That we're gonna,
okay. So we'll talk about that in weeks to come. So we got a little bit of time for that. That comes together. Okay. All right. Well, we're out of time. So, Mr. Bjork, as always, we thank you for calling in and enjoy spending this time with you.
Oh, yeah. It's great. Good experience. And we're to another one. And you guys have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.
All right. You too. Have a great weekend. Yep. And to all of our listeners, you'll have a great weekend as well. Thank you so much for tuning in and making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day. Tune in on Monday as we're back with you again, 7 a.m. Mornings with Box 2. Have a great weekend.